All right. The lesson that we're going to consider this morning is the epistle lesson appointed for this first Sunday in the church year, for the first Sunday in Advent. And it comes to us from Paul's letter to Rome, and it's chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, and it can be found on page 948. And so here's what it says. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. All right. Well, several years back, the then president of the LCMS, Gerald Kieschnick, wrote a book, and it was called Waking the Sleeping Giant. And it was a book about the LCMS. And it got its name from this legend that the late Billy Graham had at one time made the statement that the Lutheran Church is a sleeping giant, the LCMS in particular, a sleeping giant. Now, when you go back and you try to, you know, check fact whether or not Billy Graham ever actually said this, something very interesting, you know, pops up in the literature. There are all kinds of groups that claim this legend to be true of themselves. The Roman Catholic Church in America says Billy Graham says that we are the sleeping giant. The Presbyterian Church in America says Billy Graham says that we are a sleeping giant. Even the Native Americans who are Christians claim that Billy Graham said that they are a sleeping giant. So, what's really true? I don't know. Maybe he said it about one of us. Maybe he said it about all of us. But what it tells me is this. There's a lot of Christian groups in America that feel like they're asleep. And we're apparently one of them. And the warning for, you know, that comes to us from both Christ and Paul is that we should wake up. Now, in the gospel lesson, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, if you pay attention to the context, okay, Jesus is warning his disciples about the coming war between Rome and Israel. And he is telling them that it will happen in their lifetime, in their generation. The Roman armies are going to come and destroy Israel as judgment for their unbelief. Now, this is Jesus telling his disciples, this is going to happen in your lifetime. And then he says, look, I don't know the time, or I don't know the time. The angels don't know when this is going to happen. Only God the Father knows when this is going to happen. But I'm telling you beforehand so that you will know. And Luke expounds on this even more so. Remember, we have different versions of what Jesus said. It doesn't mean that he didn't say it, and then another guy says he did. It's just one focuses on some things that he said and not others, and then another gospel writer focuses on other things that he said. And Luke adds that what Jesus also said here was that pay attention, because when the Roman armies start gathering around Jerusalem, know that the time is near and that you must flee. And then Jesus says, and this is in both accounts, even in Mark, in three accounts, it says that pray that that time's not in the winter. You know, pray that your wives are not nursing babies, because it's going to be desperate times when Rome surrounds Israel. And then Jesus says, it's going to be just like the flood. It's going to be just like the flood when Noah was telling everybody, hey, God's judgment is coming, and they didn't listen. And all of a sudden, the flood came and swept people away. He says it's going to be the same way when the Roman army comes like a flood and sweeps people away. You got to be ready. Be ready so that you can escape and be part of that remnant that survives, because it's your job to spread the gospel to the whole world. And you've got to survive this. Be ready. Be ready. Now, he was meaning everything that he said in Matthew 24 for that particular day and age, but it still suits us, doesn't it? It's still relevant for us today. Yes, he was directing all those words to a particular time and place, to his disciples who would face the judgment of God at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD. And he was telling them to be ready, that it would happen in their lifetime, but that he didn't know the day or the hour. Only God knew, God the Father. But as we read it, it's a warning for us as well. Because guess what? We have our own personal judgment coming, don't we? Your soul might be demanded of you any day, maybe today. And you're going to meet your Creator. And Jesus is saying, be ready. Be awake. Don't go slumbering into that day. Paul says the same thing. And Paul is talking to the disciples pre-70 AD as well. When he wrote his letter to the Romans, you're getting real close to 70 AD. It had not occurred yet, but you're getting real close. And he even makes kind of that, he addresses that. He says, we're closer today than we ever have been. Be alert, be awake. Don't be caught napping. Don't be caught in sexual immorality and drunkenness. Be doing the things that God wants us to do. When he's talking to Christians, we're all capable of sin like that, of sexual immorality and bickering and arguing and jealousy, the things that he, you know, called us out on. We're all capable of that. But it's a warning that we should not be caught in that, but rather be doing the things of the Spirit. That we should be loving others. That's the only thing that we owe one another, is love. We should be reaching out to one another in love. And that's how, if we're going to be caught in judgment, that's what we want to be doing. Now, what it's not saying is, if you get caught on the wrong day, you're going to hell. If I catch you doing something naughty, you're going to hell. Why does anyone go to hell? Because of persistent unbelief and rejection of the Holy Spirit's work to create faith in their hearts. That's why people go to hell. But we have a job to do, you see. And people are going to be judged, and people will go to hell. And He has commissioned us to love them and to reach out to them with the Word of God. And that's what we should busy ourselves doing in the meantime. Not just, you know, feeding our flesh and meeting all of its desires. That, to Paul, is napping. It's sleeping on the job. We've got a job to do to reach others for the Lord. For the kingdom of God is constantly coming to us. It is here. It was inaugurated in Jesus' ascension, where He received a kingdom, which is us. Now, it's a messy kingdom right now, and the Bible tells us that. There's sin in the midst of the kingdom. The devil is right in the midst of us. He does not have the power to deceive nations, but He does have the power to deceive individuals. And the Scriptures tell us that He's seeking whom He may devour. Those who don't trust in the Lord, He can devour them, and He's seeking them. But He is being held back from deceiving whole nations. And our job is to go out to the nations and to proclaim Jesus' kingdom on earth. What does it mean that His kingdom is now upon this earth? It means that He rules and He reigns, and that everything that happens in this world, He's in control of it, whether it's good or bad. Not even a bird falls to the ground without His hand. He is in control. He is sovereign over all things. But at the same time, He is love, and He loves us desperately. And those two things add up to very good things for us. He's in control, and He loves us. If we understand those two things, then we never have to fear any situation, do we? God's in control of it, and He loves me. So there's no thing that can happen in my life that's not going to come out for my best interest. Because why? Because He's in control and He loves me. This is the kingdom of heaven that exists right now on this earth. It's a messy kingdom. It is. There's sin. There's bickering. There's failing to do God's will. The devil attacks us at every turn. That's true. And we won't be saved from that until we finally die and are freed from sin. And on that great resurrection day, on the last day, when He raises up all flesh and we're returned to our bodies, but our bodies will have been made perfect and holy, incapable of sin, and we'll live our lives forever and ever with the Lord in the new earth, incapable of sin, and there will be no more pain or sorrow or death. That world is coming. But in the meantime, we live in an ever increasingly loving world. That may be hard for you to believe. But I want you to think back in the time of Jesus. And then kind of take 500-year segments, the first 500 years, and then the next 500 years, and the next 500 years, until you get to us now. I'm telling you, the world has gotten progressively better. Why? Because of the kingdom of God that is on this earth. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones who bring peace. the reason that we have medicine and the reason that we have, you know, the fewer wars is because there are people on this earth who know God. That's why. And we have penetrated governments, and we pray. We're going to be praying for our earthly government today. We're making a difference. And it will continue to be so until the prophecy of Isaiah gets progressively more and more true. And what does Isaiah say in our reading today? He says that God will, you know, bring a kingdom upon this earth that is a never-ending kingdom, and there will be no more wars, and people will beat their spears into plowshares. That day is coming. We're getting closer to it all the time. But we live in the now but not yet right now. Think of it like this. You know, you're Christian and you've been baptized into the faith. And if you're doing things right, you're going to church and you're hearing the word of God and receiving the sacrament and getting stronger in your faith, and you're learning things over time, aren't you? You're being sanctified bit by bit. Why do you think the world is any different? Why do you think creation is any different? It's not. God is sanctifying creation just as he's sanctifying you. He's bringing us to that point of recreation. That's his promise. Since the very beginning, when we fell into sin, he said, I'm gonna fix things. I'm going to send a Redeemer who's going to fix this broken creation. And he's starting with you in your heart through believing and you trusting in the Lord. And every day, the more you trust him, the stronger you get in the faith. Who here can raise their hand and say, since I've been a Christian, I have gotten stronger in the faith? Yeah. Closer and closer to that final recreation, right? The earth is no different. The universe is no different. It's not there yet. But God is going to bring it to fruition. And one day it will be completely purified of all sin. We already are in our spirits. We have been made right with God. We still have our flesh that's full of sin. But Paul is warning us, look, don't get caught up in feeding that old flesh that's going to die and be resurrected and made new. Feed the new person. Feed that person that God has created in you that believes and that trusts in him, that loves others. That's the only way to please God, is to live in the new creation and not the old. And he says, the time, you know, pay attention to the time. Wake up, Paul says. Especially Bruce. Wake up and understand that we are called to live our lives in obedience to his word and to further this kingdom, you see, by loving others and by bringing them the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's going to say in chapter 8 of Romans that the world cannot do good. They cannot be obedient to the things of God. They don't have the Spirit in them, so they can't do good. We like to point out all the young Christians and say what terrible people they are. They can't do any better. It's not our job to judge them. It's our job to love them and to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ, to live our lives out in this new kingdom in obedience to his word. Now, that kingdom sounds so big, and it is. It's over the whole universe. And you think, I'm very small in this whole big kingdom thing, and we are. But God has made each of our families a many kingdom. That's right. And he tells us this. And Paul will explain it in Ephesians. That just as Christ is the head of the church and is the ruler of this kingdom, man is the head of the family, the head of the wife. But he's called to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The scriptures say that Jesus, who was in very nature God, emptied himself and became a slave and served the church, his bride. He laid his life down for his church, his bride. And that men are called to do the same for their families. So that men, even though they are more powerful and the strongest person in their family, they're called to lay down their power and serve. Men are called to be slaves to their families, just as Christ was called. God was called to be a slave unto death for his church. Women are called to respect and honor their husbands as they would the Lord himself. That's what they're called to do. Children are called to honor their father and mother. This is what's pleasing to the Lord. And so all of us are called to humility and to service other people and to esteem others as greater than ourselves. And see, that's living out the kingdom of God in a microcosm, right? In our family. We're living out the kingdom of God, but it doesn't end there. A little bigger version of the kingdom, a little bigger mini version, is the congregation. And we're called once again to lay our lives down for one another. For how will they know that you are Christians? By your love for one another. He's talking about the Christian church. People out there are going to know that we are Christians by our love for one another. You know, it is great that you're here to hear a sermon and be strengthened in the faith. And it's great that you're here, that you're going to experience the sacrament of Holy Communion and be strengthened in your faith. But that's all for you. Hopefully you use it to grow in faith and to become closer to the Lord and grow in the Lord and your family and experience a better, you know, family kingdom. But that's still about you. When it comes to church, it should be about community. It's about loving one another. And while you can come each Sunday and hear the word and eat and drink the word and be strengthened, if you just walk out the door and we don't see one another anymore, you haven't put any of it to work. You're strong for nothing. It's like those guys that work out just to be seen, you know? What good are all those muscles if you don't put them to work? We're called to love one another and to be community in a community with one another. So I charge you, you know, to seek ways in which, you know, you can be a part of this community, which I promise you is getting healthier and healthier by the day. More loving and more forgiving. So that we can be that community that people look at and say, they are Christians, I can tell, because they love one another. But to show our love, we have to spend enough time around each other to to disappoint one another from time to time so that we can learn to forgive and do the things that God has empowered us to do by His Holy Spirit. You see? And then the kingdom becomes what God has always, His intention has been for us. Now, here's the promise that we have. We know that the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and that it's going to continue far beyond this world and into the next, into the resurrection world to come. This kingdom has no end, right? We say it all the time. Kingdom without end, okay? And we know that the church, those who believe in Jesus, the devil will never prevail. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. So it is everlasting. It's going to happen. We read in our Lord's Prayer, or recite in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." That's a present tense verb. Thy kingdom comes. Thy will be done. It's not like in the future. This is now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Martin Luther says in his small catechism, listen, the kingdom's coming whether you like it or not. It's constantly coming. The kingdom comes whether you do anything about it or not. It's His promise, and He is going to use Christians around this world to bring and strengthen His kingdom. It's going to happen. What we pray is that we will be a part of it. That's what He says in the small catechism. That's our prayer. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom's coming. It's a promise. It's a done deal. But are you going to be a part of its coming? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to be done. His will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But are you going to be a part of it? Or are you going to be napping? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh instead of what God has called you to do. And it's nothing grand. He doesn't ask wonders of us. Fathers, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, honor your father and mother. Love one another as I have loved you, He says. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you. This is the work of the kingdom. And it is time to wake up from our naps and to go to work. Amen.